Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. While you're turning to your verse in the Bible, today you should know is Purim. Mm-hmm. Okay? The fundamental idea behind Purim, the fundamental thing that you need to be aware of and understand is that on Purim, there's a celebration, but the celebration is because the Jewish people were condemned to die by a man named Haman. Supposed to make noise and drown out his name.
Supposed to stop.
And his intention was the first process, or one of the first examples we have of what was called the final solution. And the final solution, obviously, was the destruction of the Jewish people. And so, of course, God is always faithful to the Jewish people, and as long as the Jewish people are faithful to Him, okay? And that is a completely different story. But nevertheless, they won the favor of God through fasting and prayer, and they were spared. So this particular story has great significance. Now, there is generally a festival that is that takes place during this time. It is sort of a little bit like Halloween in the sense that you dress up and you you use a costume of some sort to basically hide yourself. And there are other things that are a part of it as well. But the thing that you should know is that God is always faithful to His people. He always will be faithful to His people. Now, eventually, what had come into being was Hitler's final solution, which cost 6 million Jews. But nevertheless, the Jewish people are still here. And there are some, I've seen it on t-shirts where they say, you know, the Roman people were here and tried to kill us, but we're still here. And then the Greeks and the Babylonians, etc. So you know that the Jewish people are the chosen people of God. And that is very, very significant. And it is equally significant, even if you're not Jewish, to be associated with the Jewish people and to side with the Jewish people. Okay. Because everybody that enters into the world to come will not be Jewish. You might think that the predominant number of people would be Jewish, but nevertheless, you will understand that there will be others there as well. Okay? All right, so in 4 and 39, it says, "Therefore know this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord Himself is the God in heaven, and there and on earth beneath, and there is no other," and I will translate my way, "there's no other reality." Okay? One of the things that we need to be aware of in our association with God, number one, you need to know God. All right? That's been the theme since the very beginning of the year, knowing God. We said in a couple of the more recent classes or lectures that knowing God is, you know, such a priority that you need to know everything that you can know about God now. But when we enter into the days of Messiah, which is considered to be the 1,000-year reign of Messiah, the primary goal during that time, the primary exercise during that time, will be learning who God is. You say, "I'm going to learn about God for 1,000 years? Absolutely. So what you should understand from that is not that, boy, this is going to be boring, but the opposite is true. That means there's so much to know about God that He's going to give you 1,000 years of education just to get to know Him. Okay? Secondly, the soul is a divine element. Okay, that means it emanated from God. It's flowed out from God. And that element that flowed out from God is a very, very special element. And it has to return to God. Eventually, it has to return to God. Okay? So there's a piece in you, a piece of you, that is created by God. So let's understand a couple things. First of all, the veil of reality has been pulled over. Actually, it's a veil of false reality, has been pulled over the eyes of humanity. And the reason that this has happened is because they think that everything in their world, the only thing that is real to the people of the world, and even some Christians and even Jews, okay, is the five physical senses. Okay, if you can't touch, taste, see, smell, all that kind of stuff, and you can't put your hands on it, they don't think that's real. But when you begin to study the Bible, when you don't even have to begin a Bible study. All you have to do is start reading. And I promise you that if you stop and think about what you're reading, you can read five pages of the Bible, the first five pages, and come to an awareness that there is a very, very significant problem in the world. And that problem is that there is a false reality that is being pulled over the eyes of all of the people. Let's go to Genesis 1. I make no apologies. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What you see here is a picture of literally the Edenic type of world. Because this is the way God originally created the world. Okay? Everybody with me? All right. The earth was without form. This is a particular word in Hebrew. It's called tohu. And then void. This is another very special word called bohu. And then it was choshek, darkness. And then it was the great abyss called tehom. Okay? These four things are what we call the satanic reality. Okay? So they're the things that the enemy tries to project into the minds of the entire world. And basically, what you really see here is a process. Number one, it means to render everything basically chaotic. Or bring chaos into the entire cosmos. Okay, let's bring it down to physicality. It's your world. The enemy wants your world to be a world of absolute chaos. Anybody ever hear of a drama queen?
Uh-huh.
Okay, so that's what he wants. Okay, and then void. Void means to be absolutely empty. And then darkness means the revelation of the negative side. He wants the negative side to dominate people's thinking. And then finally, there is what is considered to be the great abyss. The great abyss is the opposite of a godly abyss. Okay? There's a threshold, what we call a liminal threshold, and the liminal threshold happens at a level of changing from this mundane world and the awareness of this world into the awareness of the spiritual world. And in order to gain greater awareness of the spiritual world, you have to get rid of some things. Okay? Everybody knows, right? There are things in our lives that God is not pleased with. And that's not a condemnation. That's just a reality that we have to face. So in order to get closer to God, you have to get rid of some things. And so those things, God has, as it were, a gigantic trash can. You throw it in the trash can, it is all gone. And then you can make the next transition into spirituality. So let me just, in short, explain something to you that is very, very significant. And that is, no matter what type of failure you have experienced in your life, repentance takes care of it. Okay? So in other words, when you honestly repent, it's not just saying, oh God, I'm sorry, and then, you know, having absolutely no intention of really being sorry. But when you truly come to the place that you're sorry for the negativity that you have in your life and you want to get rid of it, you can throw it, as it were, into the spiritual abyss. And once it's there, it does not exist any longer. Okay, there's a problem that people do not realize when you read Revelation 21 and 22. If you read Revelation 21 and 22, it talks about the true reality. And that reality is the reality of God, one that God makes and the one that He wants to reveal to the world. Okay? And that is, number one, that He is the primary, or literally the only reality. But when people read those verses, they think about how wonderful it is, and you should. That's the appropriate response. But there's something that they always miss when they read these verses, and that is, it says, there will be no more weeping, and we won't remember the negativity of the former days. So when you think that you want to drag up the negativity that you brought or had in your life, and you want to talk to God, and you say, you know how bad I was, or whatever, God has no idea what you're talking about. Because His forgiveness, it, listen, you can't imagine how, you know, great the idea of repentance is, because it causes a removal from the mind of God. Can you imagine that? For your repentance to have the power to remove something from God's mind. Okay? So, in understanding that God is the ultimate reality, we have to come to a realization that if He's reality, the only way for there to be any other reality is for God to create that reality. Everybody with me? Mm-hmm. So nothing exists unless God gives it existence. Okay? So you and I exist. Why? Because He gave us existence. And what most people don't really, really come to the deep awareness of is that is one of the most marvelous things that we could possibly experience. Obviously, if you didn't exist, you probably would never be aware that you never existed. But the idea is that God has given you existence. And here's the fundamental program. God gave you existence for one reason.
For a significant purpose.
Huh?
For a significant purpose.
Absolutely a significant purpose.
Honoring Him.
Because He wanted you to feel His love. That's it. He wanted you to experience His love. That's why He created you. There are other things like that have been being mentioned that are associated with this idea. But God wants you to know that He loves you. That is why I tell people on their birthday that, look, this is the day that God saw that you were significant to His plan and He brought you into existence. And not only did He just bring you into existence, you're important for this very time that you're living in. Okay? One of the things that was said to Queen Esther at the time of Purim was that, look, you don't know why you're here. And you think that you're special because you're in the palace. But guess what? God created you for this time right now. And so if Queen Esther hadn't have accomplished the things that she was supposed to do, what would have happened to the Jewish people? Okay, let's even take it farther than that, because we don't even think about this. People, you know, say today, you know, I get about 10 or 15 friend requests every day. And you have to filter through them because some of them are whatever. Okay, but one of the things that you don't realize is that the Jewish people are fighting a war, but the war that the Jewish people are fighting is not just against Hamas, Hezbollah, any of these things that you think that are the things that are, you know, of ultimate negativity. They're fighting against the negativity itself, the root of what is behind evil. So, it had not been for Queen Esther's prayer, Queen Esther's reaction to the problem of Haman trying to destroy the Jews, they would have destroyed the Jewish people, but not only destroyed the Jewish people, they would have destroyed the fight against evil or negativity. So just for you know, a moment, stop and think about what if, and most people don't realize that there Hitler wasn't alone. Okay? He had two other people that were with him in the process of doing this. He was gathering more, but nevertheless, he himself was the dictator that you saw, evil and maniacal in his personality. And then there was the emperor of Rome, who was, or the king or whatever his title was of Rome, who was Mussolini. And then there was the emperor of Japan. These three individuals wanted to conquer the world so that they could dominate and control the world. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Because it is, again, the erasement or the erasable part of humanity that is good. And if you don't have someone standing there in your presence even reminding you of your spirituality or reminding of your goodness or your relationship to God, what would you do all day long? Eventually you'll fall into extreme darkness. And you'll become something that is the opposite of what God wants for your life. And this is what these men want. But the point is that we have to stand up against those type of things. Okay, so number one, I think and believe that the Bible is absolutely true. I believe that it was inspired, breathed by God. And when I say breathed by God, there's a guy sitting there with a pen in his hand, and God is speaking to his mind, and God is breathing. That means he's literally reading to him in his mind what he is going to write on that page. And this is what's happening with the writings that are in the Bible. First of all, the first five books, he just absolutely dictated them to Moses, okay? Moses achieved a level of spirituality that few others have ever achieved. There others have achieved this level. I believe that Messiah absolutely achieved this level. Okay, because what happens in when someone begins to go on a fast? Has anybody ever fasted before? Mm-hmm. That's a killer, isn't it? Mm-hmm. All right.
Prepare yourself, if not.
Yes, but the problem is this. Physicality. Your body starts to tell you, I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm hungry. It gnaws at your being trying to tell you, I'm hungry, I want something to eat, etc. I always tell a story that I was fasting one time in California when I lived there as a young man, and I was working on this place. And the name of the place was called Starvation Mountain. literally. And the interesting thing was, you know, some guys said, you know, the reason I was glad that I was there is because there was no temptation to get the food far enough away from civilization that you're not going to just go down and get you a sandwich and then come back and then, you know, I'm not fasting anymore. But these guys told me, they said, we're going to go get lunch. You want us to bring you something back? And, of course, the answer is no. But here's the thing. There is a way to achieve levels of spirituality where that nagging is superseded. Mm-hmm. Okay? Yeshua experienced it for 40 days in the wilderness. And it said the enemy came and tempted him. And what was the first temptation?
Food.
Yeah, absolutely. To eat. Look at, you know, you're the Son of God. You got all this miraculous power. Just turn the stones into bread. Now, most people don't realize that what Israel really looks like. So we were in a
lots of rocks.
We were in a tour. One lady, she's got a handful of, well, she's got one of those whole boxes of the little baggies, you know, Ziplocs. And we stop at one place. She gathers a few rocks and she puts them in the baggie. And then we go to another place. She gets out another Ziploc bag. She puts some of the rocks in the baggie. And the people are just saying, you know, what are you doing? And she said, I'm collecting these rocks from these places. So she tells one of her girlfriends over the phone she's going somewhere and she's collecting rocks from all these places. And the girlfriend, never been to Israel before, says, if everybody did that, well, there would be no rocks left in Israel. Israel is a rock. Okay? And so then the idea would have been that if Yeshua would have turned all the rocks into bread,
there
wouldn't have been any problem with hunger again.
Well,
yeah. Right? And so in extension, the temptation was not just manifest the fact that you're the Son of God. It is stop world hunger. So now that becomes a challenge. And then you say, well, why didn't Yeshua do that? Why didn't he stop world hunger? Is that a good question?
That's not what God wanted.
It's not what God intended.
Well, wouldn't Israel have been wiped out? I mean, if it's all rot?
No, not at all. It would have been the breadbasket of the world. And there are places, it's interesting, the place that is the breadbasket of Israel is the place where the final battle will be taking place. But the truth is, Messiah said, no, that's not my job. He said, that's your job, not his job. Your job is to end the world hunger, the people that follow him. So when we think that, you know, we want to turn all of this over to God, God's saying, no. This is your job. This is what you're supposed to be doing. As we gathered just before class, everybody was saying we need to say a prayer for all these different people, right? That's exactly the appropriate response. But not only praying for them to do something about what their circumstance is.
If Yeshua was to do it all, then what would our purpose be?
That is the point. Okay, because, you know, the temptation goes on, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's not the rest of the discussion this morning. Maybe some other time. Okay, so God created us, and one of the things that most people do not know, and this is Jewish people as well, okay, so don't think that I'm picking on any particular religious group. But most people do not realize that, number one, God is the only reality. Unless God wants something else to exist as a reality, and then he has to bring that into existence. And the second and the greatest reality that humanity can possibly know, this is a reality that you need to know and be fully cognizant of, and that is the soul that you have. That is a reality. That being said, It cannot cease to exist. The only difficulty is, what would be the difficulty?
I'll take a guess. Can you repeat what you said before I said it?
Say it again?
Can you repeat what you said before I said it?
I say that if this is the greatest reality and that it cannot cease to exist, there's still a problem.
We cease to exist?
No, we won't cease. We will not cease to exist.
I mean, our body.
Our body will cease to exist. You are absolutely correct. This is a great hurdle to have to cross. But nevertheless, if you're alive spiritually, that spirituality becomes the most important thing in your life, then you don't care about the body. Okay? But you've been given a body for a purpose. But at the same time, the body, someday it will cease to exist. Okay? What do you think? Yeshua went into the spiritual world for 40 days and the body was not significant to him. Okay? Guess what? It says that Moses went up the mountain and he fasted for 40 days. And therefore he had no troubles with his physicality. Okay, but what you don't know is he was there for another 40 days and then another 40 days after that. And surely you would say, well, he can't be there that long because if he would have died because, you know, his body wouldn't have been able to sustain itself. When you are capable of achieving higher levels of spirituality, your body doesn't need food.
Right.
The food is the Bible, the Word of God. Spirituality is its own power. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we called it, what did we say spirituality was? It's a magnetism. In other words, it's a force that's drawing you toward God. So you can imagine yourself as a magnet and he's a magnet and God is drawing you closer to himself. But there still remains a problem. We get up in the morning and we say a prayer. The Jewish people say a prayer. They said, God, I thank you that the soul that you have given me is pure. Well, the Modeani is, I'm glad that you returned it to me. But then we say another prayer that says, God, I thank you that you give it to me and it is pure. Now, what does that mean? If it tells you that there is something that exists in a state of purity, and you open your eyes in this world, you know that there's the possibility for what?
Sin.
Contamination. Okay? The reason why the world is in the predicament that it is in right now is because of the negativity of what we call the Sitra Achra or the other side. So in other words, what happened, all of you should know this by now, that what happened was God created this world that we just read of in the verse 1. And then what happened was one of the creatures, one of the stars, if you will, stars are maintained by spiritual powers, okay? We call them angels, malachim, okay? But when that one creature decided to defect, he took one third of the stars of the heavens with him. Now, you can't imagine looking in the sky and seeing one third more stars in the sky. But when he fell, this was the beginning of sin. Not what Adam did. Okay, Adam didn't begin sin. He sided with sin. He accepted sin as a reality. And so when sin becomes the reality, then we have what we call a contamination. Therefore, the soul that you have in its state of purity, even in its highest state of purity, can be contaminated. So
it's restored every night back to purity. And
if there is honest repentance,
correct.
Yes. Okay, you cannot have this attitude. You cannot have this attitude that tomorrow I'm going to just do it all over again,
right.
Whatever is negativity. Okay, Okay, so this is the reason why the body has to die. Not why it has to die, but why it does die. Okay? Because scientists look at the body and they say, well, the body replicates all these souls, but it can't keep ahead of the problem. And then we die. And then guess what? Sometimes people have certain things that happen inside of them, and that's because there's a corruption coming from the outside. Okay? And so that means you want to wear a Superman suit or something, right? To keep that from happening from you. Mm-hmm. But that is what spirituality. Okay, let me explain a word for you. We call things supernatural. Most people don't understand what supernatural means. Okay? We break it down into two words. It's supra, which means above. Okay? And then the second word, natura, means the natural world. Okay? So there is an existence that exists above the natural world. Okay? That is your neshama. If you do not attend to the well-being of your neshama, then what happens is it falls into this negativity, it becomes corrupted, contaminated, and then the prayer that we say says, I thank you because you give me the soul that is pure, and I hope to return it to you in that state one day. So therein is life's great challenge. To give it back in the same condition that you got. Or?
Better.
No, repent.
No, not repentance. Repentance is a mechanism to clean it back up. But you don't just want to give it in the way you got it.
You want it better.
You want to try to improve it.
Molecule.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
I did do it. Well, that parable talks about the talents.
Yeah, exactly.
The talents given and they make more talents.
Exactly
and
where my mind
is
going.
And
Matthew.
Yeah.
Okay, but your soul is this reality that in and of itself, it's not going to let you fall into that negativity. It will not wrestle with you or wrestle against you to the point of trying to violate your will. And that's a very hard thing to explain. But nevertheless, when you absolutely choose that you're going to do something, that's your choice. And that is the power of free will. And God has created you. The reason why we're here, if you could imagine the world that you were created in or that you emanated in, you weren't even created. You just flowed out from God. God said one day, I'm going to flow out to heaven, iron, etc. And you did. But listen, it's still a piece of God. It's a divine fragment. If you can imagine that atom of God being you, it weighs about 3 ounces.
Then we all come back.
Say that again.
Then we all come back one day.
We don't come back to this physicality.
No,
we'll never return to this physicality.
To him, to the world.
What will happen is this. In the days of Messiah, the 1,000 years, the whole idea is to learn about God. And we said that, you know, what that really means is there's so much to know about God that it will take 1,000 years to do that. If you think about how awesome God is in your life today, and then you want to increase that 1,000-fold, it'll be unbelievable how much or how great He really is. But then, once we've been through that, something is going to happen. And the physicality, as Gilbert Lurie was speaking of, it will cease to exist. You won't have a body. But that's when you transcend and you go into the next realm. And that's the realm where Yeshua was. And being hungry didn't bother him. And secondly, that's where Moses was for 160 days or whatever it was where he was there.
Enoch.
Moses was there 160 days.
Isn't that where we go when we fall asleep?
We go to, for sure to that realm, but we still have the capacity to go higher than that. Okay? When we fall asleep, we go to what is considered or called the Celestial Academy. Okay? There are five worlds altogether, but four worlds that are above us. Okay? The world we live in right now is called the Saya. It just means a made, something that's made. Literally means a physicality, a physical, not reality. It's actually even very much a distortion. Then the world above us now, in a sense of spirituality, is called Yetzirah. And that is the world that most people, when they enter into and or start their fundamental levels of spirituality, that's the world they go to. So a lot of people will go into that particular world at night. But the people who work and work and work and work to develop their spirituality can go to, the next world up is Yetzirah, then there's the world of Beria, then there's the world of Atzilut, and then there's the world of Adam Kadmon. Ideally, the Celestial Academy is in Adam Kadmon. And the reason that it's in that particular realm is because it is the highest spiritual realm. Once you transcend that realm, and there is one realm that is above that, and it's called divine reality. In other words, it's only God. There's nothing that's there. There's no veil. There's nothing to keep you from seeing God. Right now, in the world that we're in, there are all these veils. There are all these things that you can see through them. But they're, it's like looking through a piece of, that cheesecloth that's real thin and you can see through. Well, if you put several of those together, then you look through that. And if there's a light there, you can still see a shape, but you can't really, really see all of the details of it. Okay? Now, when you go to sleep, what happens is, in most cases, depending on the level of spirituality that has been attained, those veils disappear. Okay? At least all except possibly one. Okay? But when you look upwards towards the spiritual throne of God, you see something that is described almost in the book of Revelation. And in Exodus 24, I think it is, where it says all the elders. Do you remember a story in the Bible where all the elders got to go have dinner with God? 24:9. Then Moshe went up, and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw God, the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens of clarity. And the nobles and the children of Israel, he did lay his hand, children, he did not lay his hand so that they saw God and they ate and drank. It's problematic. What's the problem? You can't see God and live. They were in a different realm. So looking, you can see God with your spiritual eye, but you can't see God with your natural eye. If you see God with your natural eye, it's hasta la vista, baby. You're gone. What a better way to go. Yeah. All right. So when you're looking through all of those veils, typically they say there's nine. There's ten, but the ninth is where God is. Okay. And if you can see up through
levels in each level.
Oh, absolutely. Okay, you can't imagine the levels inside of the levels.
That's what I'm saying, the Sephirotic tree and the levels in each one. And
oh my God, we got 20,000 levels.
Well, I'm asking is what I'm...
Yeah, but, you know, again, it doesn't matter whether you say 20,000 or 100, because I can show you 100 easy, but 100 easy still doesn't solve all the problems. There needs to be 150. So everybody ready for the process, right?
All I know is every time I sit in this house, I have endless sleep comes over me.
When we were talking about the days of Messiah, that we are just going to learn who He is, you know, and aren't we doing that now too?
Oh, absolutely. But you do want to have a head start, right? Right,
of course. That's what I'm thinking too. You want to have a head start.
I don't want to be in the back of the class.
Why not start now?
Yeah, absolutely.
That way, when you get there, you pretty much pick up where you left off.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So look at the idea is this. Okay. There are three rows of students in the Celestial Academy. Okay. The first are called the Bride of Messiah. The second are called the Children of Messiah. The third are those who are in outer darkness. So which ones do you want to be?
I'm being that front row.
I want to be the Bride.
So now you know what the Bride of Messiah is.
If I have to be squished in between somebody.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so then the question becomes, what does God want? So you should be asking the question, what does God want me to do? What is it that God wants? The first thing is, it's called faith. But not faith. It's called faithfulness. Okay? So what God wants is this. God wants you to make a manifestation of supernaturality. What? Does that mean walking around doing miracles and all these things? No, not really. That's not the whole idea. But you want to manifest the fact that God is the reality. You want people to know that physicality is not the answer. Okay? Materialistic physicality is not the answer. So when I jest, when I, you know, play and talk about certain things, I say I want a Lamborghini. I don't care about a Lamborghini. I don't care if it's a Mini Cooper. I don't care if it's whatever. What, you know, if it comes down to needing a vehicle, yeah, it's always nice to have something nice. And it's not wrong to have something nice. I don't care if it's a Cadillac or whatever it might be. It's not wrong to have it. But that it should not be the prime reality that you seek. The prime reality that you seek is God. And not only do you seek God, you want to do what? You want to know Him, but not only do you want to know Him, you have to share Him. So there's, you know, when I studied biblical hermeneutics and wrote the course on biblical hermeneutics, it is about the fact that, number one, you want to know God, and number two, you want to be able to share what you know about God with others. And the idea there is to bring a level of excitement into other people's lives about God. What you want to tell people about is the God that you love. If there's an experience in your life where God didn't do what you wanted Him to do, and then you start saying, well, you know, I love God, but He didn't do this and He didn't do that, et cetera, et cetera. You've ruined your mission already.
I was going to say, it's not even telling. It's just walking the walk and showing.
Absolutely. But, you know, people that are around you and they feel the presence of God, and that's what they should be. That's what you should be doing, manifesting the presence of God. And when they feel it, then you have to have something to say about it.
Right.
And you want to be a spiritual being, and a spiritual being is what? A magnetic force, okay? So, yeah, you want to draw them to you, but you also want them to draw toward God, Okay? So your life is about trying to cause other people. But don't try to be, you know, the fanatic and running around and, you know, trying to preach to people.
I was going to say, the biggest thing is you got to walk the walk if you're trying to talk.
Absolutely.
Because a lot of people try to talk the talk and their walk doesn't match.
A guy told me the other day, he said, well, Walter, he said, I really like being around you. He's a Christian. And I said, good. Yeah, I like being around you. And he said, well, you know, the reason I like being around you is because you always project this atmosphere of positivity. And he said, I know that that's God. He said, I know that God's in your life. I know that you're, you know, a spiritual person. And he said, whenever you're around, he said, it makes me want to act more spiritual. And so I don't go around telling these guys, no, you shouldn't be doing that. That's bad news or that's wrong. I'm just there. I say, you know, hey, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this job? And try to show some wisdom in the process, right? Who were the smartest guys in Nebuchadnezzar's court? The king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Yeah. Daniel and his four friends. They knew all the sciences. So they knew calculus. They knew all of those things. And, the ones that fire couldn't hurt.
Mm-hmm.
Why?
Because they had...
They superseded. They were on a different spiritual plane. It's like a cocoon. You understand? So the worm, so to speak, builds a cocoon. That's its shield. It's shield against nature. So it goes into this cocoon for however long that it has to stay in there. And then when it comes out, it's transformed into a beautiful creature. And this is the whole idea. And this is an idea that is an authentication of the fact that there will be a resurrection. If you see it in nature, that's the pathetic example of it. Can't imagine the glory of it. Okay, Isaac resurrected. I know you probably don't understand that, but nevertheless, it's okay. He died at his father's hand. You say, well, that's not what it says in the Bible. You don't know what it says in the Bible. Okay? But he was resurrected. And then it's interesting that his wife shows up at a place called Bier Lecharoi. That means the well of the living one who sees. Or to translate it a little bit easier, it means the place of resurrection. And he resurrected, and when he resurrected, she was the first one to see somebody who manifests, literally materialized out of the spiritual realm into the physical realm. No wonder she fell off the camel. If we're standing right here, sitting here having a class, and Messiah materializes and in our very presence, what are you going to do?
I'd be crying.
Oh,
I'd be falling out of more than a chair.
I'd start crying right off the bat. I don't even know what I'd do after that.
Wasn't he gone 3 years?
Yeah, three and a half. Yeah. It's very interesting also if you read the story. I'm not going to get into all the details because it is a long, detailed process. But it's very interesting that his mother dies the day that he was sacrificed. Why? If you're a mother and somebody sacrificed one of your kids, what would you do?
Especially when you're old.
In Judaism, they say that one came out and one went in on that day. One came out and one went in. Who came out and who went in? The story is that the guy that that was there, who brought Yitzhak, Isaac, his bride, was ready to go, and he departed. He didn't die. The door was open, and he walked in it. There's other people that did that, right? Enoch. Elijah.
Yeah.
Hannah.
Elijah. Elijah wanted to show off, right? He's taking the Cadillac. He's got, you know, a team of horses and a chariot. Yeah? That's how he goes, riding his Cadillac. Now, if he was here today, he might have got in his Lamborghini and then just... It would kind of look like, you know, you ever see the movie Back to the Future? Mm-hmm. Okay, what happens when the car reaches 88 miles an hour or whatever? Okay, so the next level that we can achieve, the next level we want to seek, is a level called trust. In Hebrew, this word is called bitachon. Bitachon means fidelity again, but it also means involved in, being involved in things that are that produce spiritual conduct or spiritual maturity. Being spiritual means that you are moving closer to God. And you definitely want to be closer to God tomorrow than you are today. Because the great tragedy would be to return the soul to God in a way that it was not when you received it. Now let me tell you something. What you don't see is acts of negativity. And when I talk about negativity, I want to get beyond something. And that beyond is that some of you have had experiences with, you know, substance abuse of some sort. Throw that crap out of your head. That is not the negativity that you have to guard against. The negativity that you have to guard against is true evil. Okay? Today, you can see true evil. And you can see it in the world, and you can see the things that you should not become. Okay? And so, don't be thinking that just because you had some difficulty with a chemical substance or whatever, that, you know, that's your great problem. That's not your great problem. The great problem is manifesting something that is absolutely
like
evil.
Up like a baby
absolutely. Absolutely. Okay? So, the idea is that you want to have a sustained experience with God, or being sustained by being incessantly or without end in the presence of God. Okay. So, you know, let's suppose that you've got, you know, a New Year's resolution, and your New Year's resolution says you're going to run in the marathon, the Boston Marathon. You know how you prepare for the marathon? You get out and you have to run. And so, you know, the first day you do it, you run for 3 minutes, you say, that's enough of that. Okay? Now, imagine the Boston Marathon being the spiritual world that you want to try to achieve. A level of spirituality that you want to achieve. Okay, so what happens with people is they experience God for a minute, and they ooh and they ah because they've been in the divine presence. And then 5 minutes later, they want a pizza. There's nothing wrong with the pizza, okay? Yeah, it's only an analogy. Okay, but just imagine, you know, whatever detracts you from being in God's presence. But now imagine this. How are you going to exist in the days of Messiah where it will be nothing but the presence of God? If you don't learn how to sustain the presence of God, being in the presence of God now, you won't enjoy being in that realm. You understand what I'm saying? The idea is to learn to stay in the spiritual realm for as long as you possibly can, to receive as much of that spirituality as you possibly can. And the next thing we need to be aware of is fear. Okay, we fundamentally have already talked about this in some sense, okay? If you do wrong, you know you've done wrong, right? And so there's a fear that exists in us. And one of the things you should be aware of is that we're constantly under God's supervision. He sees us 24/7. I was talking with a guy the other day, and he was talking about some person who were was cussing and swearing. And then he looked at me and he said, "Walter, I'm sorry to be cussing and swearing in your presence." And I told him, I said, "Don't worry about it." I said, "You do it in front of God all the time anyway."
Absolutely.
Roy Mulford said, taught that.
Oh, wow. Wow.
Some one of our guys in our past history. Okay. So the real truth, though, is, yeah, you want to come to a place that you're aware of negativity. You don't want to be involved in that. You don't want to fear God, be afraid of God. You don't want to be like Dr. Elizabeth. She just says, "I'm going to just come in and jump on his lap and pull his beard." Okay? So that is what we're looking for, to be in awe of God and think about how much splendor and magnificence he has. And that's what you want to see. Okay? And finally, the thing that you want and the thing that you want to achieve, the thing that you want to manifest, the greatest, is called the love for God. And all of those things can be developed. All of those things can bring you to a higher level of spirituality.
Love is it pretty much is a magnet in itself too.
It is, absolutely.
One of the ways that you can show your love for God is how you love other people.
Yeah,
because you're drawing, you're actually manifesting what you feel for God when you love other people.
Amen.
Absolutely.
You put their lives in there. You put them first, more above yourself.
Amen.
That's the love of God that's been developed in your heart between you and God.
And that's one of the biggest things that I can, that is a, like when you're in a group of people or when you're at the store or wherever you may be, that's one of the things that let me know that God lives in somebody is how they treat people.
Absolutely.
How I see them treat people day in and day out lets me know, like, okay, that I'm supposed to be around them people.
Yeah, exactly.
What makes you so special?
I'm not so special. Oh, with the baby?
Yeah.
Oh, I mean, you know what? Because we took a nap together.
Okay.
Thank
you. You're most welcome.
What, Smokey don't like people?
He does. He's got